Some of you are thinking he's got 10 minutes. He's got 10 minutes. Yeah, about 9 minutes. No, I'm just kidding. Tough week to preach. Tough week to preach. Not really. I'm just joking. This is a great week to preach. Every Sunday it's a privilege. Our women had a wonderful weekend, it sounds like, at the women's retreat. Thank you to the women's ministry team and the teachers and the worship leaders. Yeah, it sounded like a wonderful weekend that all had. And so they are filled up, and we are privileged to be able to gather and worship. As we're just singing those songs, I think what was going on in my heart was, how could you make NCAA basketball more than what I am doing, God saying to me? How could it? How could that kind of steal the glory, right, from what I am doing, have done, and will do? And God was just convicting me of that even as I was preparing to preach. Here we are. We're going to look at, you can take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 1. We're going to look at the soon coming return of Jesus Christ and the consummation of God's kingdom work. He's not finished yet. And so we're going to look at that today. There was an Aramaic word in the first century that kind of captured this thought. It's the word Maranatha. It comes at the end of First Corinthians in chapter 16. And Maranatha was a word that meant our Lord is coming. So first say Maranatha, Maranatha. And then say, our Lord is coming. That is our hope. That's what our lives should just be gripped by, is that we look all around us and it's like, oh my word, look at this chaos, look at this confusion, look at all this conflict. And yet, our hope is grounded in the fact that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that He is coming, and He is going to rule and reign in righteousness and justice and peace and joy. This is what His kingdom's about, and that is what we have to look forward to as His people. And so, what a privilege. Catch this little clip of the preacher man, Billy Graham, in his heyday. This is a power. Listen to the passion in this man's voice as he speaks of the second coming.
And all the way through the scriptures, the whole book of Revelation, one book after another, is almost given entirely to the discussion of the events surrounding the coming again of Jesus Christ. Now, we're living in a very pessimistic period of history. I've had the privilege of talking to many of our world leaders, and I find them in private are very pessimistic about the world situation at this moment. The world situation, in my opinion, from what I know in my travels, is getting darker and blacker and worse. Whether you look at home or whether you look abroad, now, the hope of the church, down through the centuries, has always been that Christ's prayer, in which He prayed, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," is someday going to be answered. And we believe that it is far nearer being answered at this moment, in spite of the pessimism, than at any time in history. Because we are much nearer that climactic and glorious event when Jesus Christ is going to come back and set up His kingdom.
We are much nearer. I can't say it like him, but Brother Billy Graham says, the hope of the church down through the centuries has always been, and this is a fact, has always been that Christ's prayer, the Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is someday going to be answered, literally. And we believe that it is much nearer being answered at this moment, in spite of the pessimism, in spite of the chaos, in spite of the conflicts and confusion, than at any time in history. And so we are going to look at this together as we stay strong in sound doctrine, watching our life and doctrine closely, because every wind of doctrine is out there. And so this is what we've looked at: the doctrine of the church, the Holy Spirit right before that, and then the doctrine of the church, that the church is comprised of all who have been justified by God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone, that the Holy Spirit unites us in the body. The Holy Spirit and the church shine all of the light on the person and work of Jesus Christ, and that still carries through. We'll see that all the way to the end. And then last time we looked at this doctrine of sanctification, that we connect, they are inseparable, God's justifying grace and his sanctifying power and purpose. And we looked at this last time, and we said that just okay is not okay. God says, be holy as I am holy. And you say, how in the world can that happen? By the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit that changes us and conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ. It is happening. Every born-again believer in Jesus Christ is in the process of being changed. We were once slaves to sin. Now we are growing in holiness. And no, it's not a straight line. We looked last time at how it's ups and downs through crises, through all these various trials in our lives. Why are these happening to us? To sanctify us, that we might share his holiness. And one day, whether we die or Christ returns, we will be perfect. Those who are believers will be perfect in holiness. It is a fact. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in us to work according to his will and his purpose. So today, we're going to look at the expectation of Christ's return and some instruction on his return. Your outline is in black and gold because the Hawkeyes are going to start playing in 2 minutes. Anyway, and if I see anybody looking at their phones, no, I'm just kidding. Much grace. This is Grace Church. But people have threatened to bribe me. People have threatened to hack into my PowerPoint, to shorten everything. All kinds of things have happened. But here's the key point today is that these last days are filled with such chaos, such confusion, and such conflict. But Jesus Christ is King, and he is coming again, and that he alone, is who can give hope and comfort. There's a lot of things I don't know. And after studying this week in this particular point of doctrine, I realize there's a whole lot more I don't know. But there are some things that are certain. And that is what a believer in Jesus Christ must just anchor himself in, what is true and what is certain. And here is what our Article 9 reads. It's on the back of your bulletin, but it says, we believe in the personal, bodily, and premillennial, we'll unpack that, return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of Christ at a time known only to God, demands constant expectancy, and as our blessed hope motivates the believer to godly living, sacrificial service, and energetic mission. There's going to be many times that you scratch your chin, you pull your hair out, whatever, and you say, this is a tough one. Why don't you just say that with me, because you can practice. This is a tough one. Yeah, this is a tough doctrine, and there's no easy way around it. You have some of those areas in your life that it's like other people just seem like they can always do them so good. They know everything. They can do anything that they want. And then there's some of us that they're not a handyman. They can't. They aren't a mechanic. And they're just you could have a tool in your hand, but it's just like you're fumbling around. You know what I mean? Listen, if you don't study this doctrine and feel like you're fumbling things around, something is wrong. You have a little too much arrogance in you, because this is a doctrine that will humble us and that will cause us to be so dependent upon what God has said in his word. Jesus himself said, this world is passing away, but my words will never pass away. And so we want to bank on his words today. All right? And so I'm in Acts chapter 1, and we're going to look at the expectation. Acts is a sequel to Luke. Luke's gospel, Luke is writing this, and so he says, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God. One of my professors liked to call this the 40 days postgraduate school for dumb students. I mean, they walked with him for 3 years, and he spoke of the kingdom numerous times in parables, and so now he takes 40 extra days speaking to them concerning the kingdom of God. Verse 4, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. This is the promise of the Holy Spirit that we had already studied about earlier, which he said, "You heard of from me." Yes, we looked at that in John chapter 14, 15, 16. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, here's the question, "Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "No. It's not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men with white clothing stood beside them, and they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." This is the word of God to us. And what a powerful section of Scripture for us, and what a powerful doctrine, because we live in a time in history when the expectation of the return of Christ is and should be very high. I mean, the events in our world, I just Googled, you know, I thought, how could I get like a listing of all of the catastrophic events that are going on in the world that people are enduring right now. And I was unprepared for what I received. Calling from the public health in England, Global Hazards Weekly Bulletin. And if you could read just what happened between March 16th and March 22nd of 2019, on this sheet of what people are enduring. I mean, my heart goes out to flood victims in Nebraska. I just can't even imagine what they are experiencing. And then I read of Cyclone Trevor in Australia, where 1,600 residents were evacuated, and a landslide in China that killed 7 people, and flooding in Indonesia, 100 deaths and 10,000 people displaced. Earthquake, 6 deaths in Indonesia, 13, New Zealand, 50 people been killed, 50 wounded in shootings in 2 different mosques. You read about that. And Malawi, Mozambique, and Zimbabwe, and Cyclone Idai, and 15,000 people displaced, hundreds of people killed. And that's just the first page. I mean, Australia, North China, Indonesia, New Zealand, Mozambique, Alabama, Nebraska, Ethiopia. I mean, does that depress you? Does that discourage you? Does that make you think, what is the purpose of all this? When is this going to end? And Paul tells the Romans, knowing the time, do this, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Salvation being, yes, an accomplished fact, but an accomplishing fact as sanctification is part of our salvation, but salvation is not finished until Christ comes back and everything that he died and rose again and all that he lived for and all that he died for and those who have trusted him will be completely finished. The bride of Christ to meet at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Unbelievable. He's not done yet. He says, you too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near, James said in 40 to 45 A.D. Peter in like 60, early 60s A.D. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment, sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. And Revelation, maybe at the end of the, about 95 A.D., behold, Jesus says, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the word of the words of the prophecy of this book. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he's done. Yes, I am coming quickly, 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 quickly. You say, not soon enough. How will I know? Everybody wants to know when. The time is near. Turn to the person next to you and say, the time is near. Yeah, it is. About two-thirds of the doctrinal teaching in the New Testament relates to the future aspects of God's kingdom and Christ's return. Charles Swindoll, in one of his books, says that one out of every three verses of the Bible mentions Christ's return. One out of every 30 verses mentions Christ's return or the end times. Of the 216 chapters in the New Testament, maybe there are 300 references to his return. 23 of the 27 New Testament books specifically mention his return. Jesus spoke of his return often, especially after he had introduced to his disciples his death and his resurrection. And he used very graphic language, as we will see, with his disciples. He wanted them to understand that if he should go, He was coming again for them. He was coming again for them. Jesus' return and coming kingdom is the blessed hope of his church. It is the guarantee that what he started through his life, death, and resurrection, he will finish. That is what we hang on to. This is what persecuted Christians living all over the world hang on to like bedrock. They ground themselves in the fact that he's coming again. I'm going to see the Lord. And Titus says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. R.C. Sproul says, the church of all ages has looked with joyous anticipation to the promised future return of Christ. At his first advent, he secured our redemption. So at his second advent, it is the blessed hope of the church for the full consummation of his kingdom. And he says this, he says, the theme of the kingdom of God is a central motif that runs throughout the whole Old and New Testaments. The theme accents God's reign over his people. The coming Messiah is announced as God's anointed king who will be enthroned in heaven. And as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the New Testament indicates that the kingdom of God is both present and future. Now, this is where it gets a little hard to understand. There's an already and a not yet aspect to the kingdom. Both aspects must be understood and embraced by Christians. To view the kingdom as either already totally realized or totally futuristic, R.C. Sproul says, is to do violence to the message in the New Testament. We serve a king who has already been enthroned, yet we await his triumphal return in glory when every knee will bow before him. So say this with me. Already, not yet. That is where we live. Already, not yet. My salvation has already been completely accomplished, but it is not yet fully realized and consummated. I live daily in this tension between already and not yet. And look at how we see this in Scripture. In Colossians 1, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Already, this has been accomplished. But look at this. Pray then in this way, Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is. It's not yet fully ushered in. And Acts, this is why the disciples would ask this question. Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? I'm telling you, this is a tough one. This is not easy. And I thought, of all weeks, this is why I was joking with you, of all weeks to pore over this material while I got the game kind of silenced on or a game, playing. And it's like, Bob, you bonehead, what are you even doing? Just pour yourself into this. There's so much more here than one could even fathom and understand. Jesus' return will be personal. It will be bodily. And it will be visible and glorious. The Acts 1 passage that you have open, we see a cloud. They were looking on. While they were looking on, a cloud received him out of their sight. Cloud. We've been studying the Old Testament. What does cloud envision? Like the Shekinah cloud, like the glory of God, like the temple. Like the tabernacle, a cloud, like leading the people of Israel, cloud. This is God's presence. This is God's glory. And a cloud received Jesus and took him from their sight. And it says, the angels say, just how he went, that's how he'll come. In glory. Glorious. Visible. This same Jesus. You saw him. You touched him. This same Jesus, it's very important for us to understand that in the same way that he left, he is coming again. And we see how he left. So one writer says, faith in Jesus, faith in his life, in his death, his resurrection from the grave, without the expectation of his return is a check that's never cashed. It's a promise that is not made in earnest. A faith in Christ without the expectation of a return is like a flight of stairs that leads nowhere but ends in the void. And this is not the faith that a believer in Jesus Christ has. Our faith is grounded in the return of Jesus Christ to finish what he has started. I love to mow. I was in the Life Explored thing, and of all things, they had kind of a mowing analogy going there, and so you can appreciate this. I being in the ministry these many years, there's things about the ministry. There's always loose ends and issues that just it's really hard to just tie things up in a little bow and say done. Ministry's done. Never, right? It just is never done in our families, in church family, in our relationships. It's always there. But mowing is something that you can kind of give yourself to, and there's kind of a little bit of kind of a pride of finishing it. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you're standing, and let's just say this is your lawn, okay? And you're scratching your head saying, my goodness, when will I ever finish this? A half-finished lawn, you're mowing. This guy's got a nicer mower. But when you see something like this, thinking, oh, to die for that lawn, you know what I'm saying? And this, look at this, so beautifully manicured. Here's what I want you to picture when you think of the kingdom of God. There's an already aspect. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into his kingdom of his beloved son. Our sins are forgiven once and for all by faith alone in Christ alone, period. But there is an unfinished aspect to the kingdom, and it's like, why is this so out of control? Because the king hasn't come yet. Because there's unfinished kingdom work that he is going to come and consummate in the end. And his kingdom, there won't be a blade of grass out of place. Righteousness, peace, perfect justice, and joy of the Holy Spirit. This is the kingdom of God. And this is what we look forward to. And Jesus was very clear about it with his disciples. And now I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew 24 and 25, we have a discourse, another discourse of Jesus. We looked at his upper room discourse in John 14, 15, 16. Now this is his Olivet discourse that teaches more about his coming than probably anywhere in the scriptures, really. But before we jump in there, I quote from D.A. Carson, few chapters in the Bible have called forth more disagreement. So you could put a warning over Matthew 24. More disagreement among interpreters than Matthew 24 and its parallels in Luke 13 and Mark 13 and Luke 21. The history of the interpretation of this chapter is immensely complex. That gives me comfort. This guy is brilliant, D.A. Carson. I mean, he thinks circles around me, and yet he's saying, this is pretty complex material right here. You can go ahead and say it. This is a tough one. Yeah, you can go ahead and say it. For R.C. Sproul to say in something that I listened to this week, well, this is where I am right now on this doctrine. I've not changed more in the doctrine of Scripture than in this doctrine in all my life. So this is Grace Church, and I just want to say there is room to move in this doctrine of end times, because not only is it a tough one, there's a lot of mystery surrounding it. Give yourself some grace. Worst thing you could be, really, is too dogmatic in this doctrine. But focus on what is certain. And the certainty of Christ's return must be agreed upon by the true church, but the manner and the timing of his return is subject to disagreement, much disagreement. And the certainty, no. In the Apostles' Creed, we read, he sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. In the Nicene Creed, he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick, that's the living, and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. Christians for centuries have recited these creeds, and hopefully they knew what they were saying. I was just rattling them off as I was a kid. I memorized them, and they didn't even mean anything to me. But now it means something to me that he is coming again. And with him, his kingdom, which will have no end. So, the disciples are making small talk maybe with Jesus at the beginning of Matthew 24, like, nice temple. No. Glorious temple. And one of the wonders of the world. Really nice temple. Jesus said, yeah, not one stone will be left upon the other. What? What? Do you know that the foundation stones of the temple were the size of a boxcar? This temple was incredible. Jesus says, yeah, not one stone will be left upon another. All will be torn down. That's an attention getter. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, chapter 24, verse 3, the disciples came to him privately. Hey, dude, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And so Jesus tells them. He tells them. And included in his discourse, he says, of that day and hour, No one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son. I don't even know, but the Father alone. A few verses later, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. For this reason, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming when you do not think he will. In Acts 1, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. And so what do we have? A bunch of date setters. What do we have? A bunch of people who comb over all the signs so much with a fine-tooth comb, sharpen their pencil. Sproul says, the only thing that I know for sure about the timing of Christ's return is that nobody knows for sure. Nobody knows for sure. This is a tough one. It is. And purposefully so. And one of the reasons that Matthew 24 is so hard for us to nail something down on is that it's prophetic. It is kind of apocalyptic. It is speaking of end times. And so to interpret this, you have to be careful in your interpretive method. Okay? So from Matthew 24, two things are crystal clear. One, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. Not one stone will be left upon another. And two, Jesus will return. Now, this is where it gets a little hard, okay? I'm just kind of warning you now. But here's the thing. These are the certainties. There's going to be a whole lot of deception. Don't be misled. His followers will face deception. They'll face persecution. They'll face tribulation. And the gospel will spread. And Jesus will come to judge. There's just a whole lot of things in between there that we just want to know. Who will go through the tribulation period? Well, one thing we know for sure is that believers must suffer. We must prepare ourselves for suffering. That is given in the New Testament. So factor in the clear passages and then try to interpret the unclear. Now, here's how prophetic literature works many times, okay? We've been studying through the Old Testament law, and we understand how types point to something beyond them. We understand how a Passover lamb may cover for a time, atonement of sin for a time, but it's pointing to the Lamb of God, okay? So there's a type, and then it's opening up into something greater. And this is how apocalyptic literature works. There's near future stuff happening, and then there's far future stuff happening. And there's a lot of confusion as to, okay, this. I mean, do you really think that those people living in Moses' day thought, this lamb, this is teaching us about Jesus Christ who's going to be born of a virgin? No. There's things that are true here, but I tell you what, it is opening up into something more glorious and bigger. So there's short-term, long-term prediction. There's near judgment. There's far judgment. So we know Jerusalem got destroyed in 70 AD, and all you have to do is read history. Josephus and others writing at that time that it's like, oh my word, the atrocities that occurred in Jerusalem. I mean, you can hardly read it. And I've not read extensively on it, but if you do, I understand that it'll make you sick the way that God's people were treated by the Romans. So, but that is just, that's like a foreshadowing. Jesus is saying Jerusalem will be destroyed, but he's using language in Matthew 24 of a great tribulation that seems much more grand and glorious, but more horrible. But Jesus will return. Did the people at that time know that when 70 AD occurred that there's going to be this long times of the Gentiles that set in motion and this period of the Gentiles must come to a fulfillment before Jesus, the king, comes again? No, they weren't thinking all these things. But this scripture, apocalyptic literature, can point to something much bigger than itself. That's all I have to say. Listen to the words of Revelation 19. Here's John, the apostle, writing for us about Jesus coming. I saw heaven opened. You might want to just close your eyes and listen to this apocalyptic description. And behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, crowns. He has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in white linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe, and on his thigh, I don't know if it's a tattoo, I don't know, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's in all capitals right here in my Bible. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Say that with me. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is what's plastered all over him. And in apocalyptic literature, your interpretation, it's tricky. That's why this is a tough one. What's literal? What's symbolic? What's figurative? Jerusalem's going to be destroyed, and it was. And it is that pointing to a greater judgment that you are going to bring, God? When will that be? Just be real still. Jesus, the King, is coming. Oh, okay, good. That's what I need to know, right? Yep, I am coming. I am coming. Don't be deceived. Prepare yourself to suffer. Possibly even severe tribulation. And the gospel must go forth to all the nations. Three primary views of the return of Christ and the kingdom reign. We're not going to take a lot of time on this, but our doctrinal statement says that we are premillennial, and I'll talk about that in just a little more about that in just a second, but premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial. You say, oh boy, here we go. No, you need to know this, though. There's various views on Christ and his coming and his kingdom. The premillennial view says that Christ will return before a 1,000-year intermediate or earthly kingdom that's between the present age and the eternal state, okay? Premillennials. There's different views among premillennials. There's historic and there is dispensational. And many of those in the church in the U.S. have often, I was taught under dispensational premillennial. They would be the ones that would believe in a rapture of the church. Now, this is why this is such a tough one. Underneath the rapture of the church, you've got a pre-trib rapture, you've got a mid-trib rapture, and you've got a post-trib rapture. And if your head's spinning about now, let me throw this one in. We actually had someone leave this church at one time because someone taught a mid-trib rapture rather than a pre-trib. And I just want to say, smack you. Don't you ever do that. You know what is certain. You base your hope on the blessed hope of Jesus Christ and his return. And you don't get too dogmatic and sharpen your little pencil about every little detail. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the King is coming. And before he comes, there's going to be such atrocities occur in this world that you will just scratch your head. You will pull your hair out because you think, when is he coming? It should cause us to long for his return instead of dig deeper into the world. It should loosen our hands from this world. It should make us say, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. You'll be scratching your head for a long time until he comes. Post-millennials. This was very common in periods of time where there was great revival and awakening occurring. Christ will come after a time of earthly blessing and results from gospel proclamation. This was great optimism. He's ushering in his kingdom right now. And they're thinking, we're just going right on into it. And then he didn't come yet. So they changed their view. No, I don't know. Then there's the amillennial view, which has been the most common throughout the history of the church. It's not heretical. Come on. Let's not be throwing the heretical card. It understands the rule of Christ to be operative right now through his church. Okay? Already, not yet. Can you see how they could possibly see? Okay? Don't be throwing darts at people. No. There is no intermediate thousand-year reign. The only time we read of a thousand years is in Revelation 20, where it's listed about five times. And the question is, do you interpret that literal or not? It's killing me. This is what I've been trained in. I'm coming to change some myself. Yeah, it's a tough one. All right, let's finish up. So, our doctrinal statement as of June this summer, this June, is being voted upon to change. Now, don't get all upset. It's they're voting to change one word. You say, well, what else are they going to change? Listen, they are standing firm on sound doctrine, and this, in my opinion, is not going liberal. Okay? They are putting in, we believe in the personal, bodily, and glorious return of the Lord. Now, let me just ask you a question. Is that heretical? Personal, bodily, and glorious return of our Lord Jesus. Is that heretical? Come on. No, it's not heretical. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. So it's simply broadening the fact, because we have people that find themselves premillennial, there's postmillennial, there's amillennial. And so all I'm saying is I don't think we need to throw in the towel or something because of this. All right? Anyway. All right. Every true believer should anxiously watch, patiently wait, and reverently walk in obedience. Oh, I didn't forget that. In obedience in life. It should motivate our statement, says, to godly living, sacrificial service, and energetic mission. All right? I'm going to jump through this. Okay, here we go. Our citizenship is in heaven already, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, not yet, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, glorious, by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. This is our blessed hope. We are waiting. We are already a citizen of heaven. I'm a refugee here. I'm out of place here. I'm an alien. I there's a part of me that just doesn't feel like I'm home here, because I'm not home here. I'm not home here. The Father's preparing a place for me, that where he is, there I may be also. And Jesus says, and I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so this is our glorious and blessed hope. The question is, are you ready to see and meet Jesus face to face? Revelation 1 says, behold, he's coming in with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Don't ask me how that works. Even those who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth, what? Will mourn over him. That's interesting. We'll mourn over him. This is what the passage said. Well, since I had you turn there, Matthew 24, 29 to 31. Let me read it. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. This is where the cataclysmic events going on seem bigger and gray. This is bigger than 70 AD. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. And then he tells the parable of the fig tree. In other words, you better be ready. Change of seasons. Spring is coming. Summer will be here soon. In other words, you always be ready. Are you ready? That's the question. There will be many people mourning. What will they be mourning? Most commentators think that they are mourning because of missed opportunities, because they dropped the ball. They had heard about it before, and they didn't do anything about Jesus Christ. Mourning in repentance. Oh, my goodness, I can't believe this. There he is! You don't want to be in that position of left mourning. And the elect will be gathered together, and we'll talk more about heaven and hell next time as we close the doctrinal statement. But why will the tribes of the earth be mourning? We're going to go on to number two. How often do you think of the return of Jesus Christ? He said he's coming quickly. And here's what John writes at the end of the book of Revelation. He who testifies these things says, yes, I'm coming quickly. Amen. And these are John's words. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. This is his heart cry. With each successive wave of events, we do not know which one will be the last, Grudem says. And this is good, because God does not want us to know. He simply wants us to continue to long for Christ's return and to expect that it could occur at any time. It is spiritually unhealthy for us to say that we know that these signs have not occurred yet. And it seems to stretch the bounds of credible interpretation to say that we know that these signs have occurred. But it seems to fit exactly in the middle of the New Testament toward Christ's return to say that we do not know with certainty if these things have occurred. Responsible exegesis, an expectation of Christ's sudden return, and a measure of humility in our understanding are all three preserved in this position. So, that's what I want to say, is let this humble you. I don't know. This is a tough one. I'm not sure where I land on this, to be quite honest. But know the scriptures, know what is for certain, land somewhere and hold it loosely and humbly, and hang on to what is true of Christ's return. Wow. It is something that should give us great hope. And that's my last question. How should Jesus' return affect your life and your ministry? Don't be a date setter. Don't be too dogmatic on something that maybe has some gray areas here. Notice how 1 Corinthians 4, or 1 Thessalonians 4, this is usually what the rapture passage, okay? But I'm just saying, I'm not sure I believe in a rapture. Don't throw stones at me, okay? But the Lord himself, this could be, whatever the case, this is the Lord's return, okay? The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. That all sounds like what we've already heard. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. There's the clouds again, to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. There's our hope. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort is the word parakaleo. That's the word that was used of the Holy Spirit coming alongside of us. come alongside of one another and comfort one another. And the same word is used at the end of chapter 5 where he says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are so doing. That's what we should be doing with one another. You see someone struggling, point them to the truth of the word. Listen, after today's message, don't jump into the book of Revelation right away and try to study that to disciple somebody. Okay, hey, maybe go to Matthew's gospel. And Jesus deals with end times things in Matthew 24 and 25, realizing that there's a lot of disagreements there too. But you know what I'm saying? Be wise. Everybody wants to run to Revelation. Run to Revelation. And Revelation is glorious. But understand that there's a lot of misunderstandings. Don't get your ball lost in the weeds. That's all I'm saying. Don't get your ball lost in the weeds. Study the book of Revelation. Let it point you to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who's coming to judge the quick and the dead. Yes, he is coming and he's coming quickly and we need to understand his word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in me will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. I love what Luther says. Live as if Christ died this morning, rose this afternoon, and is coming back tonight. But then he had a sense of humor. Then he said this. He said, even if you knew Christ were coming tomorrow, plant your apple tree today. Go ahead, live. Live as if you need fruit. Live as if you need to disciple others and pour your life into others. Keep working. Keep waiting. Keep watching and keep working with the power of the Spirit. Worship team, come. That was a tough one. As you come, one of our favorite movies in our family has been The Fugitive. Okay, The Fugitive with Harrison Ford. A man that was kind of framed and falsely accused of killing his wife. And put away to prison. And on the way to prison, his bus crashes. The prison bus crashes and he escapes. And so the whole movie is him working to find out who the real culprit was, the guilty party, and to bring them to justice. And so it plays out. And Tommy Lee Jones comes in, and he's Samuel Gerard, you know, the U.S. Marshal, and he is on the track. He is on the hunt of Dr. Richard Kimball, a vascular surgeon. And here's all I want to say is that since I've watched that movie so many times, I know exactly what's going to happen at the end. I still get all sweaty and it's suspense, like when he's hunting him in the sewer drains and everything, and he's about to jump and everything, it's like, is he gonna arrest him? Is he gonna take him in right then, or is he gonna shoot him? What's gonna happen? But in my heart, I know everything, Bob, is gonna be okay, because they're like friends at the end of the movie. Why should I even be worried? Listen, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, brother or sister, you know the end of the story. If there's anybody living in this chaotic, confused, conflicted world who should have their feet so grounded in the certainties of God's word, it is us. We shouldn't be wringing our hands. We shouldn't be worrying and be all anxious. We should be watching and waiting and longing, saying, come, Lord Jesus. Because when he comes, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and every eye will see him, and it'll be written all over him who he is. And he will be coming to judge the living and the dead, and he will set every record straight. His kingdom will be a kingdom of righteousness, peace, joy, and perfect justice. Can you even wait for that? Won't that be glorious? And that's what we look forward to. And let's stand and worship.